Marvin asked me to take this first message, I've really found out what it takes on his part to prepare two sermons every week. What a job he has to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, it's not a light thing. I started last week on this message, and oh, how I grieved over it. How I grieved over it. But with that, it's good to see you this morning. It's good to see each one of your faces. Thank the Lord that he's blessed us and allowed us to gather together. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 6. I want you to remember me and pray for me as I go through this message, that the Lord would be pleased to help me. Before we get into it, let's look to the Lord for guidance and assistance. Our Father, we're thankful that you have permitted us to gather together this morning to hear your word. Lord, thankful that you have allowed us to see one another's face once again. Now, O Lord, we ask that you would be with us. Show us your face, Father. Show us Christ's face. Help us to honor him. O Lord, I ask that you would help these frail lips, these weak lips that would speak. O Lord, I cannot say anything that's right apart from your Holy Spirit. In the speaking of the word, Lord, we pray that you would bless the hearts and the hearers. Oh, Lord, that you would plant in them, that they might not hear me, but you would plant in them the words of Christ. For it's in his name we ask, and amen. I was reading recently through this chapter in John chapter 6, and I came upon the part there in verse 30. Well, it runs from verse 30 to verse 58. We're all familiar with this scripture, where the Lord himself makes mention of the comparison of himself to the manna of the Old Testament. And as I read this, I got to thinking about, what is it that I know about the manna? I asked myself that question. I thought, well, I know that it came down from heaven. That's a type of Christ. I know the Israelites ate of it. That's a type of Christ. I knew some certain facts about it, in other words. But really, beyond that, to my shame, I say, that's about all I knew. That's all I knew. So I got to researching it and reading about it, and oh, what a beautiful picture. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that beautiful picture of Christ himself. But before I do that, I want to go through some verses here in John chapter 6 in order to lay the groundwork for that belief, that picture. If I take a piece of scripture and I give you a comparison to Christ without being able to back it up, then I'm basically giving you my opinion, my own opinion. But if I can show you in Scripture where Christ himself has compared himself to the manna, then that's something I want to read about, and that's something I want to hear, and I'm sure that's something you want to hear. So let's look at some things here in chapter 6. And I told Marvin when he asked me to do this, I said, Marvin, this is a lengthy subject, and I don't know if I can really cut it down to a very short sermon. And he said, well, take whatever time you need. So I'll try to keep it short, but there's some things that we need to say, some things we need to learn. In chapter 6, it begins with the Lord feeding the 4,000 with the fishes and the bread. And In verse 11, it says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In verse 14, realizing and seeing the miracle, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that the prophet should come to the world. And later in the chapter, along about verses 22, I'm not going to read all these because it's going to be quite lengthy and take time, but I'm going to try to give you just a brief idea of what the scriptures are laying out. It says the people followed him. And it doesn't say all the people followed him. If you read in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, it says the Pharisees and the scribes followed him. It says they come seeking him that they might tempt him. So let's pick up in verse 26 or verse 25. It says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, recognizing that he was a teacher from God, when camest thou? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They saw the miracles of the fish. If you read back in past chapters, they saw the miracles that he performed. All these people were following. They saw him healing people and so forth, so they saw miracles. But yet they did not even at that time believe, according to the scripture here, because that's what the Lord says. He says you were looking for meats for the belly. And that is common religion today, yesterday, and every other day. It's always been religion. Man seeking that, what can God do for me? How can he fill my belly? This is religion of the day, the prosperity gospel they preach. God wants you to be prosperous. Well, they came looking for that food, he says. The Lord says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Speaking of that spiritual meat. And the term meat there, that does not mean meat literally, it means food. And you'll notice in this verse 26, he speaks of the bread. This is the first mention the Lord talks about bread. He didn't say anything about the fishes. He says bread. He speaks of the bread. So he has broached the subject of this bread, this manna that he's about to talk about. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And typical of man, the natural man, and religion, that's the first thing they ask. What can I do? What can I do? That's natural. Before you that believe were saved, including me, I went to church. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? That was the question. What can I do to be saved? But look what the Lord says to him in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Not your work. This is the work of God the Father, that ye believe on him who has sent. Remember when Paul was in the jail? The Philippian jailer comes and said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here was a natural man asking the question, what do we need to do the works of God? Here was a believer saying, what must I do to be saved? Be saved. Two different thoughts. But look what the Pharisees said unto him. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, he just got through working. They were there when he fed the 5,000 or the 4,000. They saw the miracle, but it wasn't sufficient. They really didn't believe that miracle. Then it says in verse 31, our fathers, this is their reply to the Lord, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. And there's the mention of manna. There's that bread. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now listen carefully to what it says. The word he there, he's not talking about God the Father. Or they weren't talking about God the Father. They were talking about Moses. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, Moses gave them bread to eat. How do I know that? Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But let's add the next sentence to that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. So there he says that it was the Father that actually gave the bread from heaven. And he bears that out in the rest of the verse there. Listen. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. In that one statement, he was saying that I am the true bread. The manna was given to you of God as a representation of me. The true bread does not imply that there is a false bread. But rather it says that there was a bread that was typical. That was the manna that was typical. Let me give you an example. I take a picture of Marvin, and I've got that picture in my hand. And I say, well, I can see him sitting there. That's the true Marvin. Is this a false Marvin? Mm-mm. I look at that picture, and I say, that's Marvin. I can see him with his glasses on, his hair. He has the same ears, the same facial expression. That's Marvin. That's the typical. And in this verse, this is where the Lord compares himself to the manna. For the bread of God, and there it is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he further expands on that in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Over in verse 48, he again says, listen to this, look how it's worded this time. He says, I am that bread. Making reference again to the manna. Of course, to himself first. But he's saying that what was given you was a picture of me. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So I'm going to stop right there. That just gives you a picture of the Lord, what I said before, that the Lord himself has equated the manna of the Old Testament with himself. We need to lay that groundwork. We absolutely need to lay that groundwork, because if we don't, we're just going to make some factual comparisons. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 16. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, the scripture starts out with the children of Israel complaining about being led out into the desert. Verse 3, it says, the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. What he was saying there was, 6 days a week, you're going to go out and gather food for the day. And on the sixth day, you're going to gather twice as much to cover the Sabbath day, that you'll not do any work on the Sabbath. Okay, now let's go down to verse 13. It says, and it came to pass that even the quails, at the evening time, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And in verse 14, this is what I said earlier. This has got to be the most beautiful picture, apart from what occurred in the tabernacle itself. This has got to be the most beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, first. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ feeding His people. So let's read it. And it says, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. It says that the dew in the Hebrew is a covering, and that's not insignificant. There's a meaning there. The dew, a covering. Over in Numbers chapter 11, we're having, and you don't have to turn there with me, I'll read it to you because it's just one verse. Here's what it says. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So we have a picture there of the dew coming down, covering the camp, the manna coming down on top of the dew. What we have in the dew, in the covering. In the Old Testament economy was the sacrifices and types, the law and the prophets covered the camp of Israel. But look what was on top of it. It was Christ Himself. Christ Himself in the sacrifices, Christ Himself in all that covered that camp. The protection of God in the Old Testament economy was the law and the prophets. But in that law and the prophets was Christ covering it. Was Christ in it, the Lord Himself. And look what it says. It says that it was gone up. Let me get it straight in my head here. It says it was gone up. When the dew that lay was gone up. In other words, when it evaporated, when the dew raised, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. The Old Testament, in its prophecies, in its laws, in its types, in its figures, in its shadows, one day was raised, and Christ Himself was revealed personally to the world. A beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture. And you have the same thing in today's life for you, the believer. From all eternity, God had a covering over you, predetermined, elected of God, kept of God, until such a time that covering, that blindness in your eye was lifted and Christ was revealed to your heart. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. But it gets better. Oh, it gets better. Yeah. Behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now, you've all seen frost. It's a covering. The hoarfrost, I've seen it one time in my life. And it's hard to explain. It's a real heavy frost that I actually saw, like the plants sticking out of the ground. The frost stuck out in needles like points. I mean, it was magnificent. I never saw anything like it. And that's what we call the hoarfrost. But this thing, it says it was small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now, the first thing that comes to our mind in small round thing, well, you think, well, it's a little, yeah, it might have been, Scripture says it was a wafer, like a wafer made with honey. It might have been small. I don't know how big around, but you don't get a clear picture of what that manna actually looked like. So that's what I want to look at here for a minute. I want to look at this term, small round thing. You look up the original Hebrew, listen what small means. It means thin. It means lean. It means to crush. It means to tread down. Picture of Christ in His humanity. It's a picture of Christ in His humanity. Isaiah 53:2 says, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Here is the term small. Christ Himself in His humanity. In His humanity. Beautiful picture. Look at the second term. Round. Of course, like I said, we think it's just a little something round. But that's not what it means in the Hebrew. Now listen carefully to this. Round means to peel. It means to shred. And it means to scale. And as I thought on it, I had a real tough time on that one. I asked the Lord over and over for some insight into this. And I had a general idea. But let me give you an example of what it means. To peel. You've got an onion. And you've got that onion that has a skin on it. You can't eat that. What do you have to do? You have to take that onion, you start peeling off the outer layers. You peel off those outer layers to get to the good part, the inner part. Shred means to shred. This is kind of maybe a poor analogy, but I got to think about a head of a lettuce. When you ladies are making a lettuce salad, you don't throw that head of lettuce in that pot and say, heat it, or in that pan. With the tomatoes and everything, you take that lettuce and you shred it. You tear it up again. Why? So it's edible, right? So it's edible. And thirdly, it means to scale. And as I thought about this, I thought about a fish. Here's a fish. You catch a fish. The first thing you got to do, you got to get that rough outward scale off that fish so you can get to the meat. The delicacy is underneath. And I'm sure this meaning can go far beyond this, but this is the way I interpret it. The term round means that the Lord God has peeled back our Lord's weak nature, His weak humanity, to feed us. Now and let me get this point straight. We're talking here about the children of Israel feeding on Christ. This is what this text is about, eating. He's peeled back the Lord's weak humanity to feed us with a sight of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That inner man, that inner perfection. And what is it that we feed on? We feed on His perfection. We feed on His grace. We feed on His mercy. That's what we're doing here this morning. We feed on the truth that we read here. We feed on His justice. We feed on His holiness. We feed on His righteousness. We feed on His long-suffering. All these things are not seen in that human flesh, that weak human flesh. It was not seen. That had to be laid back on the cross. That had to be opened on the cross that we might be partakers of Him. Now it says small, round, thing. Thing there in the Hebrew again, and I'm like Brother Marvin. If that man's taught me one thing about Scripture, it's to look up these words. Because if you just read the natural words, you miss the whole thing. Thing means in the Hebrew a matter spoken of. Or to commune. The Lord God, our Lord Christ, our Savior, communes with us by the Holy Spirit through His Word. You know, and I think Marvin mentioned this here in one of his sermons recently. I've never heard an audible word from God. Never heard a voice from heaven speak to me. But how often? Brother Don, we was down to conference, we heard messages. How often was your heart warmed, your heart softened with what you heard? That is the Lord speaking. That is the Lord. We come here this morning to be fed. We want to hear of Him. You remember when Elijah in the Old Testament was in the cave, it says there was an earthquake, I believe, and it says the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was a thunder, and it says the Lord wasn't in the thunder. Then Isaiah heard the still small voice. That was Christ speaking. That was that communing with us. So what I'm saying is small, round thing. That's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture of our Lord, what He's done for us. Well, let's move on, because we're talking again. I said we're talking about feeding. I want you to keep this in mind, because this is what we talked about Christ here in verse 14. Now we're going to get into the feeding of you who are believers. And when the children of Israel saw it, the manna, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. They didn't know what it was. They called it manna. Why did they call it manna? Manna in the Hebrew means, what is it? Now, isn't that strange? That's what they call it. What is it? What is it? And I would venture to say that you that this morning here who believe would stand up and tell me what it is that dwells within you. You can't explain it, Brother Marvin. I was telling some of them one time, I think I told you this, Brother Marvin, that when I was young, attending church here, and people were making a profession of faith, believers, I got to ask them, well, how do you know you're saved? And you know, I never did get an answer for that. Because you can't answer it. If you try to explain to somebody what it is in you, we know it's Christ. The Word teaches us that. We know He is. But to explain that, how it came to be, how the Lord entered in, what we know He's deep in our heart, but I can't explain that. I can't explain that. And that's what they said. It is manna, for they wist not, they didn't know what it was. Below the scripture says, Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Christ Himself. Same thing that we read over in John. Exactly the same thing. There are those people that say, well, the Old Testament was a different economy. That was a different dispensation. That's all a lie. Christ the same yesterday and forever. That's what Scripture says. There's been no change. Christ covered that camp. His protection was over that camp. And those true believers at that time knew that. Obviously, in the nation of Israel at that time, there were a lot of people that didn't believe. We know that from the complaining they did. Now, in verse 16, it says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." Now, listen carefully to this. God has prescribed how we are to eat. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about eating. God appoints the way we are to eat. And if you have a question on that, look what the Scripture says. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You think that's for God's benefit? No, no, it's to feed the sheep. You're here this morning to eat of Him. Feed my sheep. Another Scripture says, study to show thyself approved. Study. How are you going to learn of Christ? How are you going to eat of Christ if you don't study? Another Scripture says, pray without ceasing. This is in order for you to eat, in order for you to feed. All meant to strengthen the inner man. Is grace given. In verse 16, it goes on to say, gather it every man according to his eating. And Omer for every man. O-M-E-R. Margin of my Bible says that's a measure of 6.7 pints. But the original Hebrew means to heap or pile up. You remember we've read in the book of Ruth where they went out to garner and gather the sheaves. It's gathering of sheaves. Bring it into a pile. Heap. Pile up. I like what Brother Scott used to say, and I've heard this since I was just a kid. He said God's put all his eggs in one basket. You've all heard that, haven't you? Yeah. And that's it. He's heaped up. He's heaped up. God has piled up all things in Christ. All things in Christ. It says, gather it every man according to his eating, and Omer for every man according to the number of your persons. If there were four people in the family, they were to gather four omens. Six people, they were to gather six omens. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. I wrote down here, believers may not have the same graces, and we know that to be true. We all don't have the same graces. But all have the same Christ. I have no more of Christ than you do. You have no more of Christ than me. You have no more of Christ than this person and that person. We all have the same Lord. And they were commanded. They had a measure. They had an omer measure there of some type. They probably had some pottery. They went out there and they gathered that man and they put it in that pot till it was level. If there were four people in the family, they gathered four pots. Again, a perfect picture of Christ. And we know that because the Lord commanded later on in this chapter, and I'm not going to get into it because I'm going to run out of time. He commanded them to put it in the ark, to take an omer, put it in a pot, and put it in that Ark of the Covenant, which represented Christ. That exact amount. That omer of manna. The manna was in there, measured. Verse 17 says, and the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Meaning again, that a man went out to gather for his family. If he had four people, he gathered four omers. Another person may gather six, ten. Exact amount. No more, no less. And when they did meet it with an omer, in verse 18, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. The manna that they gathered was sufficient for that day. No food for tomorrow. That's exactly what they needed. And is this not the position of you, the believer, today? We get up in the morning and we ask the Lord for mercy for the day. He's going to give you exactly what you need. He's going to give you enough. Not more than you need. We have more grace than we need. If he would do that, we would become proud and insolent. You know? Look at me. No, you just have enough for today. Verse 19 says, "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning." But look what the unbelievers did. Verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses." He didn't know what he's talking about. "But some of them left it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them." The feeding that we have today cannot be expected to satisfy tomorrow's hunger. That's what he's saying. In this passage, let me ask you a question. What do you associate with breeding worms and stinking? Death. Death. There's nothing left of yesterday's food that can feed us today. We must eat of Christ afresh. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here. You can look back to we went down to the conference last weekend. The previous weekend. I heard some good messages. Oh, they blessed my heart. But you know, I'm looking back now. I know what the messages were about, but they're gone. They're gone. Nothing there. Jim, nothing there. Barely remember what they are. We must eat again today. Remember what the Lord told the people, the disciples, in teaching them to pray? Some call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's what he taught them to pray. "Give us this day our daily bread." I used to read that and think, well, that meant our food for the day. But that's not it. That's not it at all. Every morning we need to get up. Oh, Lord. Lord, have mercy on me this day. I can't walk with myself. Oh, Lord, I'm going to stumble unless you walk with me. Feed me. Feed me with Christ. Verse 21, it says, "And they gathered it every morning." To the believer, to you who believe, you feed of Christ afresh every morning.
Yes.
Every morning. You must. You must. Why? Well, because of what it says in the latter part of that verse. "And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot," it says it melted. The manna melted. And I wrote down 3 points here I want to make about this sun waxing hot and the manna melting. There is, number one, there is a season of grace to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we eat of him constantly, but there are special seasons. This morning is one of them. There's a special season. There's a season here this morning to partake of him, to hear what Marvin has to say in his preaching. There's Wednesday night, same way. And I'm not talking about limited to those, but there's a time that the Lord will come to you and the gospel may come to you. And if you don't listen, you don't hear, he may pass you by. That's scriptural. Secondly, spiritual sloth in feeding will leave us lacking. I'm sure you think about this. Now, this was a whole nation getting up in the morning and going out and gathering this manna. There were likely some people that said, well, boy, I'm awful tired this morning. I don't think I'll go out and do that. I'll go out a little later. Or I don't feel well. I'm sick this morning. I'll just wait a little bit. I got other things to do. How many people say that when it means going to come to church? Okay. And thirdly, this lacking, and that's what we're talking about here, a lacking. When the sun waxed hot, this lacking will be most evident during trials and temptations, pictured by the hot sun, nothing to eat, comfortless. We don't feed of him now. Don't look for him in trials and troubles. The Israelites went through that time and time again, if you read the Old Testament, and they're coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness. Oh, their hearts grew weak. They didn't care that the Lord would come and the Lord would bless them and turn them back, and in a while they go away again. And what happened? Trials would come. And there they are again in the same situation over and over and over again. Now we know, I don't want to intimate here that this can happen to a believer, because God keeps his people. But even in a church this side, there are people. There's wheat among the tares. There always will be. And this is a warning to the tares. This is a warning to the tares. Here. Oh, if you don't eat now, if you don't eat daily, oh my soul, trials are going to come, and you can better believe they're going to come. You better believe they're going to come. Believers will face the same thing. If you haven't been feeding on Christ, if you do not feed of Christ, you got no hope. Where are you going to go? Where am I going to go? You see what I'm getting at? And it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for every man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. They gathered 2 omers on the day before the Sabbath. And I've got to wind this down. Time is running out. I haven't begun to touch this because on down in verse 31 it says it was like the manna was like coriander seed. And I looked up coriander seed and did a little bit of study on it. It was white. Taste of it was as wafers made with honey. Well, if you read about the wafers, Marvin, remember when Marvin taught us about the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus? Wafers were used in the wave offering. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, it says the manna was a taste of fresh oil. Fresh oil was used in the tabernacle in the wave offering. So there's even more comparison here that we don't have time to go into this morning. You might take it and read it yourself. I just want to leave you with this in closing. I want to turn you... to show that the Lord himself, the finality of the Lord's equating this with himself. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He was speaking to the church of Pergamos here. In verse 17, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna." What is that hidden manna? Right now, we look through a glass darkly. We see Christ by the eyes of faith. But one day that faith is going to be lifted and we're going to see him as he is. Scripture says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the manna, again, the manna was a picture, an absolute beautiful picture of the Lord Himself that He Himself equates with it. So I hope that's been a help to you and maybe an understanding. Pray the Lord would bless it. It helped me a bunch. Thank you.